And please bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this time we're able to spend today. Again, considering a very familiar account in Scripture, but that we have the time now to really consider it, what it speaks to us and what it says to us about faith and our struggle with faith. So we pray that this morning as we look at Mary, as we look at the miracle that you worked in her life, that you would also help us to understand how we can trust you even in the face of things we are not able to explain. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, as I mentioned earlier, next week we're going to be starting our spiritual life meetings, and we'll have Pastor Rich Carr bringing the message to us tomorrow morning, as well as Sunday school and the evening sessions. And this morning, so then we're going to finish up our series that we have been looking at about trusting God when it doesn't make sense. And again, I hope this series has been helpful to you as we've been talking about all of these difficulties and doubts that we tend to have when it comes to our faith. And we're going to finish up, as I just mentioned, looking at how we can trust God in the face of the miraculous. Now, I think it's safe to say that most of us, at some point or maybe at many points throughout our life, have heard accounts of the miraculous. Now, I know myself, I have heard accounts from missionaries serving overseas. I have heard accounts related to me by other pastors and people in ministry. And we often hear reports of the miraculous even on the news. Now, some of us gathered here today, perhaps you have seen or experienced a miracle for yourself. I know me, I have not had one in my own life. I have witnessed a couple of miracles in the course of my life as God has blessed other people in tremendous ways, but I'm not going to relate those to you today because there's somebody else's story to tell, not my own. But again, even though most of us have heard miraculous accounts, and even though many of us know people who have experienced miracles, we often have trouble believing them. When we hear a story like this, when a story like this is presented to us by somebody, our initial reaction is to immediately become skeptical. We have trouble believing that what took place was truly the work of God. And in our way of thinking, we just believe we have to find an explanation for it. Now, I think much of this has to do with the time in which we live and also the society in which we live. As we look back, as we look at ancient times, as we look at cultures that we tend to consider uncivilized, there was always a heavy emphasis on the spiritual. There was a firm belief, and I'm not saying they're right, but there was a firm belief in a god or in gods that were at work in their lives and who often did the impossible. And their lives centered around pleasing these gods or these spirits to gain their favor and to gain their blessing. And they did all they could to avoid angering these gods or these spirits so that they would not invoke their wrath. In fact, in many of these cultures, almost everything that happened in life was attributed to some spiritual cause. So if something bad happened, they believed that they had aroused the anger of some god or perhaps even the anger of some demon who is now taking it out on them. But if something good happened, they believed that they were experiencing the blessing of some god. And this remains true in parts of the world today in areas that we would refer to as third world, as less advanced than the society in which we live. However, in our society and in our day, things are very different. They're very different because even though most people in our nation profess the Christian faith, even though an overwhelming majority of people in our nation believe in a God of some sort, so even if it's not the Christian God, we just do not have the same emphasis. Here in our time and in our society, we tend to rationalize everything, and we tend to be very scientific in our thinking. So even though we want to believe in miracles, and even though we even pray for miracles at times, the reality is that we don't truly believe in them. When something happens that is miraculous, we immediately go looking for an explanation of what has taken place. And even if we can't find an explanation, we assume that there has to be a natural way, a natural cause by which we can understand what has just happened. We can see this quite often when it comes to medical miracles. We have all heard those cases where somebody is very, very sick. But then all of a sudden, their health turns around with no medical explanation whatsoever. However, instead of attributing these events to God, and instead of giving to him the glory that he deserves, we dismiss it. We say something like, after some additional medical research, they'll figure out what happened. Or we'll say, doesn't the human body have an amazing way of healing itself? Right? We throw out things like that. Other miracles, other impossibilities, we explain away as a coincidence. You know, maybe it's a situation where, we're driving somewhere and we just missed a huge accident. And maybe we just missed it because there was a problem at home that caused us to be late. But instead of looking at this as a miracle, we look at it as good luck. If we receive some unexpected money at just the right time, just when we need it most, we don't attribute that to God. We think of it as a fluke. We explain it away as a random occurrence, as something that happened by pure coincidence. And we do this instead of acknowledging God as the source of this blessing. We also tend to dismiss the miraculous and seek natural explanations when it comes to the miracles we read about in Scripture. We can see this, for example, when it comes to the creation account right at the beginning of Genesis. The Bible tells us that over the course of 6 days, six 24-hour days, God simply spoke everything into existence. He simply spoke, and everything that we know, it just came to be. But most believers in our society today deny that it happened in this way. Perhaps they still believe that God made everything that exists, but many of us believe that God created everything through the process of evolution. We feel that we have to explain what happened. We can't simply accept what the Bible tells us, that God's word is powerful. We cannot accept something miraculous, that something beyond our comprehension took place. And it seems that we do this because we have trouble conceiving the impossible. Now, years ago, I ran across various articles and TV programs that sought to explain many of the miracles that we read about in the Bible. They tried to explain how, in the case of Moses, a bush can be on fire and not burn up. They tried to explain all of the plagues that God brought upon the nation of Egypt because Pharaoh refused to let his people go. They tried to explain how the Red Sea could part by natural means so that the Israelites could escape from the army of Egypt. And at first, when I ran across these articles and TV programs, I found them rather interesting. But the more I thought about it, I realized what was going on. I realized that what they were trying to do was explain these miracles away by taking God out of the equation. They weren't content to simply receive the miraculous and embrace the mystery of what had taken place. And because of this mindset, we often have trouble looking to God to do the miraculous. We seem to doubt the fact that God can work when we are faced with overwhelming circumstances. And we accept certain circumstances, we accept certain situations as truly impossible. And we see them as impossible, not only for us, but as impossible for God as well. For example, if we're diagnosed with terminal cancer, we don't seem to believe that God could do something about it. If our personal life is falling apart and there's nothing more that we can do to fix the problems that we are facing, we just lose hope. We don't seem to think that God could step in to bring healing. If attacks on our faith seem to be destroying the church, We often feel that all is lost. We seem to think that God is powerless to preserve and to protect his people. And please don't misunderstand me when I say this. I'm not suggesting that God is always going to intervene in a miraculous way. I'm not suggesting that every time somebody is ill or facing a serious illness that God is going to perform a miraculous healing. I'm not saying that God is always going to step in a miraculous way when our world seems to be falling apart. He may have a larger purpose, a larger plan that we know nothing about. But too often we are not even open to the possibility of a miracle taking place. So how can we trust God in the face of the impossible? And I think we find the answer to this in the lesson that I read for you a short time ago in Luke 1, in this circumstance that is very familiar to most of us. Now, this passage that I read is very familiar because we hear it almost every year being read to us at Christmas time. If not on Christmas morning, it might be in the Advent season, approaching the time of Christmas. And it has to do, of course, with the angel Gabriel who came to Mary, telling her of the child who was to be born to her. Now, looking at that passage, we see right off the bat in verse 28 that the angel came to her, and he said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, while this sounds like a wonderful address being spoken by this angel to Mary, while it sounds like a high compliment, we are told that Mary was troubled by this greeting. We're told that she was trying to discern what was meant by it. She was likely trying to figure out why she would be deserved, or why she deserved to be addressed by an angel of God in such a way. But then going on in verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, there are a couple of things in this message given by the angel that are absolutely amazing. First of all, it's clear from the words of Gabriel that Mary would bear the promised Messiah. Gabriel tells her that her son would be given the throne of David and that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. And this is something that the people were anticipating. This is something that had been foretold throughout the Old Testament. They had been told by the prophets that the Savior, that the Messiah would come from the line of David and that he would reign on the throne of David forever and ever. And Mary was being told, this is what will be true of your son. This is also suggested in the fact that the son born to her was to be named Jesus. And as I have mentioned to you before, the name Jesus, it means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. So again, this is not a name that was just arbitrarily given. You know, Mary and Joseph didn't flip through a baby book looking for cool names to pass on to her child. You know, God didn't do so either. This name was given because it clearly expressed the purpose of this child's life. It clearly foretold what he was coming into the world to accomplish. His identity is again suggested in the fact that he would be great and that he would be called the Son of God or the Son of the Most High. In other words, this child was not going to be just your average kid. He was going to be greater. His pedigree would be much greater than any other child who had been born to man. And this would be true because his father would not be a man. His father would be God himself. Now, as I read this, as I read through these words that Gabriel spoke to Mary, I think that this message would be rather hard to swallow if you were the one on the receiving end of it. It can be hard enough to accept the fact that God wants to use us, right? It can be hard enough to accept the fact that God wants to work in our lives today. But to think that God wanted to use us in a way that would fulfill the word of God. To think that God would want to use us in such a way that the course of human history would be forever changed. To think that God would want to use us so that his relationship with man could be restored. I mean, that's another story completely, isn't it? I can't even fathom the thoughts and the emotions that were going through Mary's mind as she received this word from the angel. The other amazing thing that stands out in this message is the fact that she would conceive. Now, I realize that on the surface, this doesn't sound like a big deal. Women conceive all the time. We see it happening around us constantly in our world today. However, the conception foretold by this angel, it would not happen in the ordinary way. It would be miraculous. There's no way for us to relate to it. There's no way to explain it. There's no way to fathom how God could accomplish such a thing. Now, as Mary received this message, we see that she was in complete awe. Again, she didn't understand how such a thing could take place. After all, even though she was betrothed, even though she was engaged to Joseph, he had not yet taken her as his wife. And this led her to question the angel. And in verse 34, she asked him, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, this question, it was in no way an expression of doubt on Mary's part. Like most of us, Mary understood how children are conceived, but she was an upright woman. And she did not understand how, in light of her present circumstances, in light of the fact that she was not yet married, that such a thing could take place. And so the angel again answered her in verse 35, saying, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." So again, as we look at this, we see the angel explaining that this pregnancy would not occur in the natural way. Instead, he says, the Holy Spirit would come upon her, the power of the Most High would overshadow her. In other words, she would conceive this child by the power of the Holy Spirit. And for this reason, the child would be called holy. For this reason, this child would be called the Son of God. Then, as we heard, the angel pointed her to her relative Elizabeth. And he did this for a reason. He did this to show her the power of God, that a miracle of this sort was indeed possible. Even though Elizabeth was past the age of childbearing, she had, in fact, conceived a son. Even though she had been barren all throughout her life up to this point, she was now in the sixth month of pregnancy. So even with this added information, even after learning from the angel how she would conceive, this still didn't fully explain things. It didn't help her to understand how all of this was to take place. It's hard to fathom how such a thing could happen. However, the amazing thing was that this explanation was enough for Mary. And this reveals to us how we can trust God when we are faced with the unexplained, when we are faced with the miraculous. In the face of this miracle, in the face of this explanation, we see Mary simply submitted herself to the will of God. She didn't have to understand it. She didn't feel the need to explain it. She didn't keep on probing for details, asking God to further explain how such a thing could happen. If God was going to work the impossible, if he was going to work a miracle in her life, she was not about to refuse it. She simply surrendered herself to the Lord so that God could use her as he saw fit. And she said to the angel, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She submitted herself to this miracle. And she did so despite the fact that from a worldly standpoint, this pregnancy brought substantial risk along with it. We know, in fact, that a pregnancy of this sort would jeopardize her relationship with Joseph. It would make it appear that she had been unfaithful to him. And in most cases, unfaithfulness, that's a deal breaker. It would lead to the end of a relationship. Now, if you went and tried to explain a pregnancy like this to your loved one, if you tried to convince them that you were pregnant, but this pregnancy was a miracle, it would sound unbelievable to them, wouldn't it? Most people would assume that it's nothing more than an incredible lie to try to cover up a sin on your part. They know of only one way to conceive a child, and they would assume that this was true in the case of Mary as well. And we know from Scripture that Joseph did, in fact, consider divorcing Mary. We're told in the first chapter of Matthew that he planned to do so. We hear that when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he resolved that he was going to divorce her, but he was going to do so quietly. You see, in their society, even a betrothal, even an engagement, required a divorce in order to break it off. But being a just man, and being unwilling to open her up to public shame, he intended to do it quietly. He wasn't going to make a big fuss out of this, so that Mary would be brought to harm. However, as he considered these things, an angel appeared to him in a dream. And in verse 20 of that chapter, here's what the angel said to Joseph. "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So this angel came and explained to Joseph that this child, this pregnancy, was in fact a miracle. He explained to Joseph that it was indeed the Spirit of God who had conceived this baby within her womb. And for this reason, he was to go forward with the marriage. And when the child was born, he was to name him Jesus because of what he was to do, because of the salvation that he was to accomplish. We then see that when he woke up, he did as he was told. He took Mary as his wife. And when the child was born, he did exactly what the angel had commanded. He named this baby Jesus. We also know that in their society, adultery was punishable by death. According to the law of their day, according to the law given by God to Israel, those who committed adultery were to be put to death by stoning. So a woman in Mary's situation would certainly be at risk of facing this punishment. Again, no one would believe this idea that she was pregnant by way of a miracle. Yet even in the face of this possibility, she trusted God. She submitted herself to God. She submitted herself to this miracle. And you see, this is where many of us, we tend to struggle today. When it comes to the miraculous, we're unwilling to receive it. And it's not that we're unwilling to receive the blessing of God, but we're simply not willing to receive a blessing unless we're able to explain it. We're not willing to simply trust God. We're not simply willing to trust or to receive His blessing and witness His power as it's displayed in our life. We're not willing to simply glorify Him for the amazing things that have taken place. However, if we are to trust God in the face of the miraculous, then like Mary, we must be willing to simply submit ourselves to God's will. We must be willing to submit ourselves to the power of God in the face of what cannot be explained. We must bear in mind the words of the angel spoken to Mary that with God, nothing is impossible. So when we are confronted with a miracle, when we are confronted with the impossible, we should be willing to pray for a miracle. Of course, we must bear in mind that God is going to work according to His plans and not our own. We must also bear in mind that if the miracle does not come, we mustn't lose faith in God. But at the same time, we must not be afraid to ask of God. We must not be afraid to believe that a miracle is in fact possible. And when something miraculous occurs, we don't have to go looking for answers. We don't have to go looking for a natural way of explaining what has taken place. Instead, we should recognize that God is the source of this blessing. And we should give to God the glory that He's due. We should thank Him for working in our life, in our world. We should thank Him and praise Him for working in our midst. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do again thank You for the ways that You have worked in our lives, but also in the lives of Your people throughout history. And we are thankful, Lord, for the many cases we read about in Scripture, for the many cases we hear about where You worked by means that we just cannot fathom and that we cannot explain away. And we pray, Lord, that as we hear these accounts, that You would help us to simply trust You and to trust in Your power. When we are faced with an impossible situation, Lord, may we not be afraid to ask for the impossible. Be at work in our lives so that we truly know and understand and believe with our whole heart that with You, nothing is impossible. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.